Yeah, what a day, right? I mean, it was pretty cool that we all were praying together at the fiesta, and then God came through, right? This is the same God that we've been worshiping, that we're reading about in the Bible, that He answers prayers, and we have prayed so fervently for Tono and his paperwork and that it would come through. And we all know the complications and the hard things about that in this day and increasingly of all the things going on worldwide. It's hard to get your paperwork done here in the United States right now. And so God has shown his favor to Tono and Courtney and what we're doing here with the church plan. And we're just so excited that this thing is moving forward. We've kind of been walking in faith, hoping that God will come through, and he did. And so we're really excited to move forward. You know, Tono's been our best employee because he works really hard and we can't pay him anything. But now we got to start paying him, so he might drop down on the list a little bit. But, you know, several months ago, me and Tono were meeting, and he was feeling really down about this situation because, you know, it's a hard thing, and he was getting, you know, a little bit discouraged, and that's not Tono. Tono's a great man of faith, if you know him. He's taught me a lot of things about faith, but he was lamenting this process, and I just talked to him for a while and said, Tono, look, you are going through the exact same thing that everybody you're going to be ministering to has faced, either personally or somebody in their family is going through exactly what you're facing. God is shaping you so that you're ready to lead this church. And so from that time on, Tona began to kind of climb out of this, trusting God and waiting, and we've just been celebrating all week what God has done. And what we're going to see today in the life of Joseph in Genesis 37 and 39 through 41 is that everything in his life is really forming him and shaping him for what God is going to use him for. You know, we often get discouraged about the things of life. Maybe you've asked this question before. Why did God make me like this? Why am I the way that I am? Why has he allowed me to experience the things that I have? Some parts of ourselves we like, and other parts we don't really like. Some things we've experienced, thought, man, that was great. And other things we go, I wish we would never have done that. I look at my life and I go, why did I grow up in Tennessee? Why am I more cerebral than emotional at times? Why did one of my best friends die suddenly when I was 24? Why do I love living in Utah where so many people don't? Why do I like to eat my pork chops with applesauce? My wife hates that, by the way. However, I love it. But God has made me a certain way and allowed me to experience certain things to work out his plan to form my life into the image of Christ so that I can be a part of what he's doing in the kingdom. And that's really what we're going to see with Joseph this morning, that Joseph is going to show us that the way we are made, the things that we have experienced, they're all part of God's sovereign plan to mold us into the image of Christ and shape us so that we can be useful in his kingdom. And I want you to see, this is really good news for us. This means that there is nothing about you or anything that you've experienced that is lost in God's economy. In fact, God can use you and will use the exact experiences you've had and the way you are made to advance his kingdom if we will trust in him. That's his good promise to us. And so we'll see this in the life of Joseph this morning. We're going to look at his life in three parts here. First, we'll look at young Joseph in Genesis 37, part of which we read this morning. Then we'll look at God's favor towards Joseph in Genesis 39. And finally, God's shaping of Joseph in Genesis 40 through 41. So let's look at young Joseph here. The story begins in chapter 37, as we read this morning. And, you know, we entitled this series Beginnings, and this is one more beginning, one more life that is starting on its journey with God, and it's going to be a little different. Jacob's was all about transformation. This one is all about God's sovereignty and how he works out things in our life for his good, for our good and his glory. And we are introduced to Joseph as a young 17-year-old man out there shepherding the flocks with his brothers. We also learn that Joseph is dad's favorite. Genesis 37:3 says this, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was the son of his old age. And we could add to that, he was also the son of his favorite wife, one of two, right? Joseph and Benjamin. And Jacob had shown favoritism to Joseph by giving him this extravagant gift of a robe of many colors. He's also dad's informant, kind of his narc on his brother's activities. And the brothers don't like him. Maybe you have a brother or a sister like this, right? Maybe you've watched mom and dad give gifts to your brothers and sisters. Goes, well, what about me? You can see how the jealousy would grow. And then Joseph kind of makes things worse. He has these visions presented by this 17-year-old kid, and they come off a little bit arrogant, right? He says, first of all, I had this vision of grain being bundled up, and my piece of grain raises up, and all of yours bow down to mine. You can imagine sitting around the family campfire going, uh-huh, right? The second vision, similar, the sun, moon, and the 11 stars bow down. And even Jacob at this one is astounded, right? And saying, I don't know about this, Joseph. But Genesis 37:11 tells us his brothers were jealous of him, but his father, Jacob, kept the saying in his mind. Now, I find this phrase interesting because I think here Jacob actually inadvertently gives us a good example about how to think about events in our life. We must remember that events in our life, they're not just random acts of an unfriendly universe, but rather they are God-ordained events used of God to shape us into who we want to be. Sometimes they come about through His hand, sometimes through our sin, sometimes through other people's sin engaging with our life. But Jacob had had enough experiences with God to know that this may be of him, that maybe God is doing something with Joseph. Remember, Jacob is the one that had the vision of the angels ascending and descending on the ladder and God promising him that he would bring him back. So why would his son not also have visions? And so he tucks these away. And I think it causes us to pause and think, look, when events in our life come in that we don't like, we don't understand them, to maybe just hold on to them for a second and see what God is doing. Many of us that have children, you know, these things, we see things happen in our kids' life and we don't like them. They don't go the way we want. But I think this encourages us, just hold on to it for a second because you don't know how God is shaping your children. You don't know how God is shaping their lives for what He's going to do in them. Now we see as Genesis 37 goes on, 37, 12 through 14, tells us that Joseph brothers were pastoring the family flock quite a far distance away, and so Jacob sends Joseph to check up on him and bring him a report. And here's what Genesis 37, 18 through 20 tells us. It says, when the brothers saw him, Joseph, from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, here comes that dreamer. Come now, let us kill and throw him in one of these pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what has become of his dreams. You can see here even an echo back to Cain and Abel, where there is jealousy over the one being accepted and the others being shunned. And so it leads, that sin leads of jealousy leads to a heart of murder, and the plot begins to thicken. And notice also that they are focused on dad's favor because they are not favored. The brothers should know that God's plans can't be thwarted. They've seen it in the life of Jacob, and yet they are trying to manipulate the situation again. In the midst of this plan, Reuben, the oldest brother, begins to put into play a plan to save his brother. He says, let's not kill him, let's just throw him in the pit, right? Tells us that he wanted to do this so that he could restore him back to Jacob. Now, why would Reuben want to do that? Well, if you remember, he slept with dad's wife. He's trying to get back in the good graces of dad by saving his favorite son. And yet Judah subverts the plan as they were eating. A group of Ishmaelites, distant relatives to this family, were passing by, and Judah suggests, let's avoid having blood guilt of murder, and let's sell the boy off instead. And here's what Genesis 37:28 tells us. It says that when the Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Now, Reuben is distraught when he finds out about this, because this will be another strike against him as the older brother. How come you couldn't protect my favorite son? And so a cover-up is born. They take Joseph's robe, they dip it in blood, they present it to Jacob. They say he was torn apart by wild beasts. We're so sorry. And Jacob deeply mourns, and the deceiver is deceived yet once again. Genesis 37:36 says this, though. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Now, what are we to make of this? Again, I want you to see, this is one messed up family, right? This should make us all feel good. You can see, again, the sins of the fathers showing up in the sons, the favoritism, the deception, the hatred, a desire to kill, deep sin. Yet these are God's people. These are the very people God is using to advance his purposes of salvation in the world. And Joseph is just this 17-year-old punk kid, kind of being taken advantage of like a pawn in a game of chess. And yet these early events we're going to see in Joseph's life, they're setting the trajectory for the rest of his life and what God is going to do through him. God is doing something here. He's shaping Joseph's character, and he's moving him into an effective place for kingdom ministry, despite what it looks like. And many of us have had early defining moments that shape us. Some of them good, some of them bad. And the world wants to take those things and it tells us, you should be a victim of that. You should live under that. That there's no way you can escape what has happened to you. But what we see in Joseph is that God uses all things. For those that are followers of him, God flips those things on their head. And those very things that we hate, those things that have come into our life, become the things that God uses to shape us and prepare us for what he wants to do in his kingdom. I can think back to my own life. I was dangerously premature as a baby. They put me in a glass box, gave me pure oxygen to breathe, and told my parents that I would be blind, deaf, or mentally handicapped. And as I always tell my wife, I say, look, well, I'm not blind or deaf that I know of, right? God has been good to me. And I also had several traumatic hospital stays as a kid. I had a really severe kidney disease in which I almost died, some other things where my life hung in the balance. And you know what? These things defined me for many, many years. God was shaping me. This gave me a strong sense that there must be a reason while I'm still around. God didn't let me die for a reason. What is that, God? I want to find out why you've let me be this way. And over many, many years, God has shown me what he was shaping me for and that he was saving me to do things in his kingdom. I still can't ski uphill very fast. I think that's part of my lungs aren't quite there from being premature, but God is using me, right? And these experiences we have, they're all part of God's sovereign plan to mold us into the image of Christ and to prepare us to be a part of his kingdom purposes. So let me ask you, how has God made you? How has God made you? What has he allowed you to experience in your life? Some of the things I know you probably hate. What has defined you? Maybe you've let those things hang over your head for years and define you in negative ways, but God is calling us to see in Joseph. Joseph had every reason to lament and mope and be mad at God for what has happened to him, but he's just going to walk with God. God is calling us to see those things in a new way. Though they may have been bad, God says, give them up to me. I can redeem them in Jesus. They will shape you, and they will prepare you for what I have for you in my kingdom. And so Joseph's life is defined by these experiences that aren't great, but God is doing something bigger with his life. Let's look at this about God's favor here towards Joseph in Genesis 39. Genesis 39, 2 through 6 picks up the story of Joseph again. It says, look, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer over his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. Okay, I want you to see this. Joseph has quite a bad start, right? Sold, thrown in a pit, sold into slavery. And yet, because of God's favor on his life, he reaps blessings. And things go really, really well for him. And I think this points us to one thing here, is that we got to see that it's God who raises up and brings low. This is a biblical principle. 2 Samuel 2, 6 through 7 says, the Lord kills and he brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. The Lord makes poor and he makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. And it's such an important truth that we have to learn. So much time we spend trying to impress others, right? Trying to game the system, trying to change who we are, maybe hide who we are, forget where we have been. And Joseph shows us that it's God's favor that makes a difference in our life. Doesn't matter where you've come from, what's happened to you, where you are currently. It's about our relationship with God. Psalm 5:12 says this, look, you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. We might ask ourselves, how do I become righteous and favored in God's eyes? And it's in the person of Christ. The Bible tells us that when we confess Jesus as Lord, when we confess our sins to him, that we are transferred out of the kingdom of darkness where we are expecting God's wrath, and we are transferred into the kingdom of light. God sets his love upon us, his favor upon us, as if we are one of his only sons. We are now co-heirs with Christ. We receive all of the goodness of God, and we have an expectation that God will walk with us and keep us. In fact, as a Christian, God has made a covenant with you that he will never forsake you. He will never leave you. He will sanctify you. He will grow you, and you will dwell with him forever. If you've never experienced God's love or his favor, come to him today. That's where it begins, as we confess Jesus as Lord. Now, I think there's also a great contrast in this passage with God's favor and that of Jacob's. Jacob's favoritism, what does it lead to? Trouble. Right? And yet God's favor leads to blessing. Not only blessing towards Joseph as he becomes successful in his endeavors, but blessing to the world. Potiphar's house is blessed because Joseph is there. You can think back to the Abrahamic covenant. God is fulfilling what he said to Abraham. The nations, the families of the world would be blessed because of you. And that's coming true even here. But you know, when things are good, you can almost guarantee challenges come our way. And that's exactly what happens to Joseph. In fact, it seems like this is really when Satan tries to come against us out of nowhere and tempt us. And that's exactly what Joseph faces. Look at what it says here in 39, 6 through 8. It says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It means he was hot. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph. Lie with me, she said. But he refused. Goes on to tell us that he could, he says, I could never do this to my master. Look, he's been so good to me. I couldn't ever do this. And then he says this in verses 9 and 10. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. Okay, this is just kind of annoying, right? When temptation and sin comes against us in the best parts of life, it really sucks. And yet Joseph is going to show us what it means to be a man of character. In fact, we can learn a lot about Joseph, about how to deal with temptation in general, but specifically sexual temptation here. First, we see that, look, he set his heart on what God desires. He knows that this is not what God desires of him. He knows that adultery would be a great sin, and he would rather please God with his life. And this is really foundational to us beating sin, is that we would set our affections, this is a battle for our heart's desires, that we would set our affections on God, and we would find him greater and more pleasing than anything else. And it seems that Joseph has done that. Now, secondly, temptation is going to come, but Joseph's next response is then to avoid it when it does come. Get out of those situations that lead you into temptation. If being alone on your computer at night causes you to look at porn, do something else. Don't put yourself in that situation. That boyfriend or girlfriend is leading you astray, cut off the relationship. God has better things for you. If your heart's being drawn towards a coworker or friend, change what you're doing. Get out of those situations. Learn about yourself. Learn where you're being tempted. And then put a plan into place to cut it off before it gets too far down the road. And that's what we see Joseph doing. He's trying to avoid this woman and stay far away from her. But look at Satan's crafty and persistent. And this is the case in this situation as well. Genesis 39:11-12 says this: "But one day when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there, Potiphar's wife caught him by the garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house." Now, this is an interesting passage here. Some have debated here if maybe Joseph, for just a second, was giving in to his temptation. He was ruler of everything. He surely would have known the schedule of these men, and maybe he went in for just a second and then thought better of it. But I think our previous verses give us the opposite, that he had set his heart to follow God, and here he gets caught off guard once again. And what does he do? The only thing he can, he runs. And maybe naked. Right? He left his garment there. And Potiphar's wife, trying to save face, cries out to other folks and saying, "Look, Joseph was trying to take advantage of her," blames it all on him. And where does Joseph land again? In prison, right? What is God doing? For a second time, Joseph has descended into a pit. But look at what Genesis 39:21-23 says. Look, "But God is with him. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in prison. And whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." Huh? Put me in prison, it doesn't matter. God's with me. God has put his love and his favor on me. This thing can't even come against me because God will use it for good. Joseph teaches us that the favor and love of God towards his people gives hope in any situation. And if you're here this morning and you're looking for hope, take hope from Joseph. Whatever is happening in your life, God is in control. And he will highly favor you and love you and use that to shape you and ultimately give you a place in his ministry. Romans 8:31, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" No matter what comes into our life, God is for us, and it will ultimately turn out to be for our good and his glory. Romans 8:35, 37, 39, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And we could add false accusations like what Joseph got, or cancer, or disease, or war, or inflation, or politics. No, in all of these, we are more than conquerors because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. God has put his love and his favor on you, and it will turn out for your good. He's shaping you. He's turning you into the image of Christ, and he's preparing you to be a worker in his kingdom to advance the cause of the gospel. And our job in the midst of life's event is to seek the Lord so that he may be found, to learn to trust him through these things. Hold out judgment like Jacob did. Maybe I'll just wait and see what God is doing here as he works to shape and prosper us in Christ. And so whatever situation you're in, where do you need to ask God? Where do you need to seek the Lord this morning? Where do you need to remember that God loves you despite this thing that is going on? If you've placed yourself in Christ, you are highly favored and loved forevermore. And then in Genesis 40 through 41, we can look at now, we can begin to see it, how God is shaping Joseph. What we see in Genesis chapters 40 through 41, again, is that God is doing something despite the circumstances. God has a bigger plan he's working out in Joseph's life in prison to place him in even a better position in Pharaoh's court. And this is how it happens. While Joseph's managing the prison, Joseph encounters two individuals, Pharaoh's cupbearer and his baker. Sounds like a nursery rhyme, right? They have committed unspecified crimes against the crown here, and that's landed them in prison. And one night, both of them dream dreams that disturb them, and they say, "Who will interpret this for us? We want to know what this means." And Joseph notices their unease and asks if he can help. They indicate they've had these dreams, and they need to be interpreted. And Joseph says this in Genesis 40, verse 8. Joseph said, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." Notice that Joseph credits God. I think even here we begin to see that God has been making a shift in Joseph's mentality from his early arrogant statements. I had these visions and these grand things. And here he says, what's come in this belongs to God. I'm just his mouthpiece. He's growing in his understanding of God and his giftings. Cupbearer's dream indicates that he's going to be raised up in 3 days to serve Pharaoh again, but the baker's dream indicates, you're going to get hung on a tree in 3 days. And for interpreting the dream, Joseph in Genesis 40, 15 through 14 through 15 asks the cupbearer, "When you are raised up and restored, will you please remember me and just tell Pharaoh about this injustice that has happened to me?" He says, "I was stolen out of the land of Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that should have landed me in this pit. Please remember me." And yet Genesis 40, 23 tells us that the cupbearer was restored, and he did not remember Joseph. Bummer. Genesis 41, 1 begins this way. "And after 2 whole years, think about that. This means 2 more years pass since this cupbearer comes out of prison and is restored. 2 more years Joseph is in prison for things he did not do. God allowed him to linger for 2 more years. You ever been there? God ever allowed you to linger in something you didn't like for a very long time? You ever ask God, why haven't you stepped into this, God? Why haven't you changed this? Think back to when I was coming out of my construction job and going into ministry. When I'd finally figured out God's calling in my life, there was 2 or 3 years where I just lamented every day of my work, saying, "God, when are you going to allow me to do this? When are you going to allow me to take the next step?" And I languished day after day after day. Joseph teaches us we have to trust God. He's always doing something. God had a plan, and he was executing it at the right time. And it was those years in prison that seemed to shape Joseph and his mentality towards God. And yet he was also working things out in the other places so he could step into the right position at the right time with Pharaoh. And so Genesis 41:1 again begins this way. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed a dream. 7 fat cows come up out of the Nile, and then 7 skinny, ugly cows, and they end up swallowing up the fat cows, and he wakes up. He wakes up. And dreams are crazy, right? I mean, this sounds like a dream you would have. You're like, whoa, that was, I don't know about that. Then he falls asleep again, dreams about 7 plump ears of corn growing and several 7 scraggly ones, scorched ears, grow up and they swallow up the other ones. And Pharaoh wakes up again and he's troubled. And he asks all of his magicians and guys and none of them can interpret the dream. And then the chief cupbearer, maybe under the influence of God here, right, at the risk of his own life bringing up sins of the past, tells Pharaoh, wait a second, you know, I knew this guy in prison that interpreted my dreams. And so Pharaoh says, bring him up, right? Pick him up. Genesis 41:14, Pharaoh calls for Joseph and they quickly brought him up out of the pit. It says after shaving and changing his clothes, right, he probably looked pretty rough, Joseph goes to Pharaoh and agrees to interpret the dream. Genesis 41:16, is it not in me? God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And Joseph explains the dream to Pharaoh. Joseph says this in 41:25. The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, and you ought to, Pharaoh, store up 1/5 of everything so that we can make it through the 7 years of famine. And then he ends it with this in 41:32. He says, look, the doubling of Pharaoh's dreams means that the thing is fixed by God and God will surely bring it about. Huh. What other dreams came in twos? You think Joseph's had some time in prison to think about those first 2 dreams he had about his brothers bowing down to him? Here he's saying, Pharaoh, your dreams, because it happened twice, it's surely going to happen. Has his faith in God grown that even though I'm here in this pit, God is going to fulfill what he said to me so long ago? The foreshadowing of what to come, God is carrying out his plan as Joseph has learned to trust God in prison. In 41:37-38 says, look, the proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? This is the first mention of the Holy Spirit dwelling in somebody in the book of Genesis. Think about this. Joseph's gone from a 17-year-old punk kid to be God's spokesman before Pharaoh. And all he's faced up to this point has been woe and tragedy. But God was working in his life. This is amazing. And so they raised Joseph up. He's second in command of all of Egypt. There's no one greater than Joseph but Pharaoh. Genesis 41:46 tells us Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh. And Ben, you can come on up. Listen, it's been a 13-year journey from where we started with Joseph. 13 years of woe, 13 years of being thrown into a pit and thrown into a prison, 13 years of going, God, what are you doing in my life? And he could have despaired. He could have gone all sorts of ways. He could have thrown God out with the bathwater, and yet he didn't. He learned to trust God, and God was doing something in his life. And I want you to see that the shaping of our life takes a long time. As God is transforming us into the image of Christ, he's knocking off the rough edges. He's taking our heart of stone and he's forming it into a masterpiece. Look, don't give up on God because he doesn't change things right away. You may be exactly where he needs you so that he can form your heart to prepare you for what he has in the future. Don't give up on God in the midst of the hard stuff. God is doing something to shape you, to prepare you to advance his kingdom. Listen, God's sovereign plan is to transform us into the image of Christ and to use us to advance his kingdom as he has made you. God is calling us to walk by faith, knowing he will use us in every event of our life for our good and his glory. Now, here's the cool thing with Joseph. If you look closely, Joseph gives us a picture of resurrection and new life, right? In fact, we've seen it twice. Joseph was thrown in a pit to die, and yet he's elevated out of that pit by God to a place of favor. Again, he's thrown into prison, which is called a pit in the text, and yet God elevates him again to an even greater place. It gives us a very picture of our own transformation in Christ, that every day we are on a journey from death to life. And we're going to repeat this process over and over. You're going to go down in the pit, and yet God, because he's placed his love and favor on you, he's going to raise you up. And one day, he's going to raise you up to stand before him, before his throne, perfect and whole in Jesus. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, look, don't lose heart. Though your outer self is wasting away, your inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Let's trust our good God that though the events of our life, they're shaping us. They're making us into what God wants us to be. Let's trust him that he will never leave or forsake us. That in Christ he set his love on you. He's not going to leave you in the pit. He's going to pull you up to something new. He's promised to transform your life. He's promised to make you a special part of his kingdom. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the life of Joseph, that he shows us that you are always doing something, God. Lord, he shows us what it looks like to walk with you when we don't know the way. Lord, we know that when we have confessed you, you've promised to shape us into the image of Christ, and you will use us in your kingdom. Lord, we give ourselves to you. May that be true of our lives this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.